Good evening, all of our visitors that were here for camp are already out and down at the campsite and are probably either going to Pine Street or Payton City tonight. I will be making a quick exit. We got a meeting that's supposed to be at 8, and so I'll try to make a quick exit. But again, I don't want that to discourage someone from coming forward. That certainly would take precedent, and don't want you to think that that would be putting me out in any way, shape, or form. So just please keep that in mind. We're definitely something that we want to take care of. Tonight, as we study together, have you ever known anyone that was stubborn? I don't want to see any husbands and wives poking each other tonight for this one, but we probably have all known of someone in our lives that just, when we think of someone who is stubborn, and if my parents were here, they were here this morning, but if my parents were here, I know certainly who my mother would be thinking of, and it wouldn't be my father, but rather his father, my grandfather, that was very stubborn. I often think of my sister, hope she doesn't watch this online sometime, but I often think of my sister because she can be fairly stubborn at times. When we look at Jeremiah chapter 52, when we probably all have somebody in our mind when we think about somebody that's stubborn, but when we look at Jeremiah chapter 52, we're really at the end of Israel's kingdom, right? So not that the nation is ever going to go away. The nation is still here. But they were about to lose their land. They were about to lose their king. And they would come back a nation that did not have a king anymore, and that they were often directed by someone else. And it's really difficult at times to look at this period of time in Israel because it wasn't a good period of time for Israel. Josiah, as we read about, is really the last good king. And we put that in quotes because all of them had some issues, some things that they did maybe against God's word, but Josiah is considered the last good king in Judah. Jehoiachin began his reign at 18, and it lasted only 3 months. Then his uncle, Zedekiah, is basically chosen by Nebuchadnezzar to replace him, and basically, Nebuchadnezzar allows Zedekiah to remain in Jerusalem and to remain under basically the control of Babylon for that period of time. And so it wasn't that Babylon just came in and destroyed everything and ripped them out and said, you'll no longer be here, anything like that. They had a choice here. They had some options. Zedekiah was put in place by Nebuchadnezzar, but he just couldn't stop being stubborn. Almost like the whole nation of Israel, they couldn't follow God's plan, they couldn't follow God's law, and even when they get to the end and they're basically being taken over by Babylon, and Babylon gives them an opportunity to stay at home, to stay in Jerusalem, to stay in Palestine, they still can't stop being stubborn until the very end. And again, I wonder how often that describes us as well. When we want something so badly that we're willing to do anything and everything to make sure that we get our way. And in doing so, we oftentimes get in our own way in between ourselves and God. God had already given them instructions in Jeremiah chapter 29. He told them what was going to happen. He told them what they needed to do. Now, again, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians had taken some captive to another land, and this is God's instruction to them while they're there. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Notice what he says here. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers and the fathers of sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters. And notice, multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. So long before Zedekiah gets this decision, God has already said, look, you are where you are. You need to accept that. This is where I want you. Don't fight it. Build houses for yourselves. Live in that city. Pray for that city. Even though you're not going to like it, you need to accept that you're there. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, again, toward the end of 2 Chronicles there, we're not going to read the whole thing, and there's going to be several passages tonight that are lengthy, and so we're not going to read the whole thing, but I'll pick out some things, and you can go back later and check those things. But we have a list of the wrongdoings of Zedekiah, and they're not light. He says in verse 12, he did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke to the Lord. Not that he didn't humble himself before God, but he says, I sent you a prophet and you didn't humble yourself before him, let alone God. Verse 13, he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. So Nebuchadnezzar probably understands more about God than Zedekiah does. He said, swear by Almighty God that you will stay in subjection to me. He made him swear that. He swore that by God, and then tries to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. We think, well, why wouldn't he rebel against this country that came in and took them over? Because God told him to. But that's what he did. 14. Officials of the priests said were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And of course, this is led by the king. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. 16. They continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his word, and scoffed at the prophets, until the wrath of God, or wrath of the Lord, arose against his people. Notice this phrase, until there was no remedy. Israel got to the point where God said, enough is enough. It doesn't matter what you do now. There is no more remedy. You are going into Babylonian captivity. God got to that point with the children of Israel because they were so stubborn. And we find that this last king, Zedekiah, kept that stubbornness to the end. So I want to look tonight at those people who did these wrong things in the sight of God, and see if maybe we too can be a little stubborn ourselves. I think we know that we're stubborn if we refuse to accept God's pronouncements. From the beginning, God wanted Israel to submit, yes, even to Babylon. And so we look at Jeremiah chapter 27. And again, this is a lengthy reading. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I will read a big chunk of it. Starting in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, to the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by messengers who came to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their master, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one whom is pleasing in my sight. And at this moment, that is Babylon. Whether they like it or not, God is going to use Babylon, this nation that is really not very good. They're not very kind. They're basically trying to take over the world. But God says, that's who I've chosen. So accept it. He says, now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. 7. All the nations shall serve him and his sons and his grandsons until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. Drop down into verse 9. But as for you, so again, as for King Zedekiah, as for all of these other kings that he's sending the message to, but as for you, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you saying, you will not serve the king of Babylon, right? That would have been the natural thing for all of these people. Oh, you'll never serve. You're going to be great. You're going to be the one that defeats Babylon. He says, don't listen to them because it's not true. Don't listen to what they are telling you because you are going to serve him. Verse 11, but the nation which will bring its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him. Notice what he says. I will let him remain on its land, declares the Lord, and they will till it and dwell in it. I'll let you stay. If you accept the bonds, if you accept that you are under the control of Babylon, I will let you stay in your land. Now, there were always going to be people that were taken into Babylonian captivity. That was always going to happen when it came to war. But for the most part, he says, listen, I will let you stay even in your land. All you have to do is accept the fact that Babylon is in control by my hand and live your lives in Babylon for as long as I've asked you to do that. The message was pretty clear coming from God. But we're not always going to like God's pronouncements, are we? Do you think that Gideon liked God's pronouncement when he said, you know what, you're going into battle with too many people. Let's dwindle this down a little. When we get down to 300 versus tens of thousands of people, I don't like that. Really over 100,000, like 147,000 against 300. Do we like those odds? Do you think Gideon appreciated God's pronouncement in this moment? What about Noah? Build an ark. What? What's an ark? Probably had to be explained by God to Noah even what he was talking about. We've never needed anything like this before. We've never needed anything this large before. This is going to be a lot of work for Noah, and I'm going to have to preach. I'm going to have to be a preacher of righteousness this whole time that I'm constructing this ark. I assume Noah probably didn't necessarily like that so much. What about Paul? When God says, my grace is sufficient for you, keep your thorn in the flesh. Well, no, I don't like that because I came to you asking to relieve me from this thorn in the flesh so that I could do more work for you. But yet Christ said, my grace is sufficient for you. So what does Paul say? Good. Then the weaker I am physically, the stronger I can be through Christ. But we understand that that's not what he wanted. He approached the Lord three times about his thorn in the flesh. How often do we get a pronouncement from God that we don't like? And again, it's not going to come, you know, in the same way that it maybe came to some of these men. But we often get pronouncements from God, don't we? If we're reading His Word enough, we will. But I think there are times when we say, you know what, I don't like that one though. Do we remain stubborn like King Zedekiah? People are always going to be there to try to convince you otherwise, much like these prophets and soothsayers that God was warning all of these kings, especially Zedekiah, about. The false prophets were trying to convince Zedekiah that he was going to win. They're always going to be there. Jeremiah pleaded with him to ignore them, but he didn't. Do we ignore God because we don't like His pronouncements? Have you ever heard somebody say, God would never... Time out. Let's not speak on behalf of God. You know, any time anymore that somebody comes and tells me this long story, and I know I used to do this, but I try not to do this anymore. Oh, I had to work, or I had to do this, or I had to do that, and I say, I understand. I used to tag along with, oh, God understands. I'm not going to speak on behalf of God. I understand. I get it. I understand why you weren't here, why you had to. I get that. I understand. But I'm not going to speak on behalf of God and say, oh, God understands, don't worry about it, unless I know for a fact that God understands. How many times have we heard somebody say, you know, I don't think God would ever fill in the blank. It doesn't matter what we say after that. How do we know God would never? We say that, we say things like that when we don't like God's pronouncement. A God of love wouldn't, again, fill in the blank. Because He might. He's powerful. He's all powerful. He can do anything that He wants. Now, we know Him to be righteous. We know there are certain things that He told us that He will do and that He won't do. And we can hang our hat on those things. But there's also some gray area in God's Word. We also see a lot of things that God told the children of Israel to do in the Old Covenant that we would say, ooh, that's rough. Right? Destroy everything. Destroy the king, destroy the animals, destroy the men, the women, the children. Get rid of all of them. Ooh. And yet we hear people say, God would never be careful. Because God has. And God has every right to. Do we refuse to accept God's pronouncements because we don't like them? If so, we may be just as stubborn as Zedekiah. What about hoping for something that's never going to come? Again, in Jeremiah 21, we won't read the whole thing, but starting in verse 1, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent him to Pashur, the son of Malchijah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, saying, now, again, it doesn't matter what he says at this moment, but I want us to understand when we read through this that this is not a biblical hope that we're talking about. Okay? It's not a biblical hope. This is more of a cross your fingers and hope for the best kind of hope. Jeremiah said to them, you shall say to Zedekiah as follows, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am about to turn back the weapons of war which are in your hand, with which you are warring against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who are besieging you outside the wall. And I will gather them into the center of this city. God speaking here, I myself will war against you with an outstretched hand and a mighty arm, even in anger and wrath and great indignation. This is how God is coming to Zedekiah and Israel. In verse 8, you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. You have a choice. Verse 10, for I have set my face against this city for harm and not for good, declares the Lord. It will be given into the hand of the king of Babylon and he will burn it with fire. Does there sound like there's much hope there for Zedekiah? In whatever he does, and however he tries to approach God, does it sound like there's any biblical hope here? But yet he doesn't listen. And I believe that Zedekiah was trying to force his way into some good news from Jeremiah. He sends him to Pashur. And if we read in chapters 19 and 20, Pashur is the same man who had Jeremiah beaten for prophesying against the fall of Jerusalem. He says, go back to that guy and see if you prophesy the same thing. Go meet with Pashur and see if you still are prophesying against Israel. Remember what he did to you last time? I believe that Zedekiah is trying to force his way into Jeremiah telling him some good news. But would it even matter if Jeremiah told him good news? No, God's judgment has already been pronounced. It's already coming down. And he needs to accept it. He gives them an opportunity to live. He says, if you're still in the city when they come, you're going to die. That's not a biblical hope. Yes, Zedekiah wanted help, but he wanted help on his own terms. Again, we're not going to read through all of these, but he sought the help of Egypt in Jeremiah 37. In verse 2, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the word of the Lord which he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. They weren't listening. They were being stubborn. in 7, it says, "Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come out for your assistance, is going to return to its own land of Egypt." Egypt was coming, and it paused what the Babylonians were doing, but God said that pause is not going to last. He says in verse 9, "Do not deceive yourselves, saying, 'The Chaldeans will surely go away from us,' for they will not go away." Verse 10, "For even if you had defeated the entire army of the Chaldeans who were fighting against you, and there were only wounded men left among them, each man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire." He says, even if you would have driven them all away, and the only people that were coming back, they were all injured, he said, "I would still give Babylon control of this city with all of those injured people. There is no hope," but yet he is hoping against hope that something good would happen. He allowed men in chapter 38 to try to kill Jeremiah, the prophet. In verse 4 of Jeremiah 38, "Now let this man be put to death, inasmuch as he is discouraging the men of war who are left in this city and all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the well-being of his people, but rather their harm." Don't we get it backwards sometimes? Jeremiah is the only one that's seeking the benefit of these people. He's the one telling them, get out. It's the only way that you're going to live. If you're still in this city, when they get here, you're going to die. That's the word that comes from God. And so he's the only one that cares about them. But they're looking at him and they're trying to kill him because they're discouraging the men. And the men aren't going to want to fight. And he's not seeking our good, but our harm. How often do we get it backwards? The only person who could really offer them help through God, Jeremiah, is being persecuted to the point that they're trying to put him to death. And doesn't that happen often? Where the one that can help, the one who's speaking truth, is the one who's often hurt. If we're hoping for something that's never going to come, we might be being just as stubborn as Zedekiah. Finally, we need to understand that Zedekiah's stubbornness cost others their lives. And again, we look at ourselves and realize that if we stay as stubborn as he is, fighting against God, fighting against his word, that oftentimes we are going to harm others along with ourselves. Now the final siege, and again, this is the final siege. There were several that kind of came in waves that people were taken back to Babylon and all of those things. The final one lasted about 2 years. And after the first year, again, he throws Jeremiah back in prison. We can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 32 in the first 5 verses. Again, I'm not going to take the time to read that, but understand that it's there. He's still refusing the message. And he's asking for another prophet. He wants more and more prophets to come to him, just trying to get the answer that he wants. How bad was the siege in Jerusalem? How bad was this time period? Well, in our context, which was read for us in Jeremiah 52 and verse 6 by Ornith, says, "On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land." So what, I wonder, did they do to survive? Well, this was something that was prophesied ahead of time. It doesn't spell this out in Jeremiah 52. This was prophesied ahead of time in Jeremiah 19 and verse 9. "I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and eat the flesh of their daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh in the siege and in the distress with which their enemies and those who seek their life will distress them." How bad was it? I know that none of us in here have ever thought about eating our children. It was that bad. Maybe our spouse, but not our children. It was bad. This is what is happening in Jerusalem at this moment, but yet he is still being stubborn. He is not going to let this go. And with all of this going on, he tries to sneak out, as we see in the next verse, in verse 7 of chapter 52. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled and went forth from the city at night by the way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city, and they went by the way of Arabah. He doesn't make it far. But his mistakes, his stubbornness are causing the people to suffer. To suffer to the point that they've been reduced to eating their own children. Not a good place to be. We see God warning them over and over and over again, don't we? We see God saying, listen, all you have to do is accept it. But they couldn't. They didn't want to accept it. They didn't want to accept Babylonian control. He even tells them, listen, go live your lives. If you've been taken into captivity, live your life. If you're still in Jerusalem, accept the fact that you're going to be under Babylonian control, and I will let you stay in the city. It sounds like a fair deal. Considering the prophecies that came, things like Jeremiah 19 and verse 9, where they prophesied about eating their children. Surely they would say, I don't want to get there. I don't want to be there. And so I can take Babylonian control. But yet they couldn't. I wonder if we continue to hurt others with our stubbornness. Maybe there's somebody who needs your forgiveness, who's asked for your forgiveness. You know, I've talked to people who have withheld forgiveness of someone. And they'll say, Tony, they don't deserve my forgiveness. And my response to them is, but isn't that what forgiveness is? You're not forgiving them if they deserve it. They deserve it, so they already have it. Forgiveness is about forgiving someone who doesn't deserve it. Think about the forgiveness that we have through God's Son. Do we deserve that? No. But that's what forgiveness is. That's what God teaches us, forgiveness. Are we hurting someone else because we won't allow them to ask for our forgiveness, or we won't accept? What about family and friends that we maybe keep from obeying God because of decisions that we make? I've known of instances where they say, I don't like the preacher, and so I'm not going. We'll just stay at home until he's gone. Does that help our children? Does that help our family? Again, I get under, you know, if somebody's preaching false doctrine, but it has more really to do with stubbornness in most cases. I don't prefer, I don't like this person, their style. And so we keep our own family away just to try to prove a point. What about lost souls that we refuse to reach out to, that we know need our help, that we know need God's Word, but yet in our stubbornness we refuse to reach out to them, to talk to them, to teach them? How are we doing with our own stubbornness? It's easy to look at somebody else's. It's easy to look at Zedekiah and say, whew, that guy, he's really bad. But it's not as easy to look in the mirror and say, you know what, am I doing the same thing? Maybe not to the extent, because I certainly don't have the amount of authority that Zedekiah had. He's king. He's got a lot of authority. Could have done a lot of good. Could have saved a lot of lives. Would people have liked it? No. They would have said, fight. All right? They would have wanted to fight. But he had every opportunity to say, I'm trying to save your lives here. We cannot win this battle because God has told us we cannot win it. Stubbornness is always going to get us in trouble. But I think oftentimes we feel like our stubbornness is our devotion to God. Think about Saul. He was pretty stubborn at the beginning of his life, wasn't he? He was persecuting Christians. And he said, I did it in all good conscience. I thought I was doing what was right. He was being stubborn, but yet he was really wrong. How often do we fall into that trap? We need to make sure, looking at God's Word, we need to be sure that we are doing what God wants us to do. Are you waiting? Are you trying to tell God, you know what, I just need one more service. Maybe next service I'll become a child of God. We can be stubborn in that way too. We're saying, not yet. I'm not ready. I need to change if I hear this all the time. I need to change a few things before I can get my life right. You can't get your life right without God. You can't change the things that you need to change truly without God. This is the first step. We'll do a lot of those things later. You know, we sing that song, Just As I Am, and I've often said about that song, God will accept you just as you are. He just doesn't let you stay that way. But He will accept you just as you are. That's part of it. If you're here tonight and you're living in sin, you're dying in sin, you're not a child of God, you can become one tonight. Tonight. As long as you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that was the prerequisite that He gave us. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you can have salvation. If you're willing to make that confession, we can baptize you into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins tonight. If you're here and you are a child of God who has fallen away, but maybe need repentance, but have just been stubborn, there's time and opportunity to make that right with your God tonight. If you're here and subject to God's call in any way, please come have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.